Hey friends, this is Pastor Ron, Pleasant Grove Church. Thanks so much for taking the time to listen today. And here is some good news from the Grove.
All right, take your Bible, turn to Exodus. Exodus chapter 34. We've got some ground to cover tonight. Get big, it's a big subject. So my dilemma on these big subjects is learning what to select and what not. So I may not read your favorite verse tonight, but it's in there still. All right, so we're talking about show me your glory. Remember, that was the request that Moses made in Exodus 34, Exodus 33. He made the request. He said, God, I want to see your glory. Show me your glory. And that's a great thing to ask, isn't it? God, show me who you really are, is what he's asking. Show me. I want to see who you are. And then it says God caused all of his goodness to pass before him. In my imagination, I still try to think about what was that like when God caused all of his goodness to pass before Moses. I mean, that would have been a life-changing experience. And then he said, I'm gonna proclaim my name to you. And that's where we are here in Exodus 34, where God begins to proclaim his name to Moses. It says this in verse number 6 and 7. And the Lord passed before him, before Moses, and proclaimed, this is what God's going to tell him about himself, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. We're focusing on these five parts right here that he says in Exodus 6. And I promise you, as time goes, we'll get to that Exodus 7 about the thousand generations and the third and fourth generations. We'll talk about some of that. But God reveals his name to Moses right here. Name, remember, equals character or nature. God is telling him about his character, his nature, his ways. This is how I operate, is what God is saying. This is who I am. Now, these five characteristics or attributes, scholars call it. If you want, remember these. In fact, these themes just are tightly woven throughout all of Scripture. That God is merciful. That's how he puts up with us. You know that. It's not because we got it all figured out and we do it all right. It's quite the opposite, right? He's merciful. He's gracious. We're going to talk about that tonight. He's gracious. He's long-suffering. Some of your translations may say slow to wrath. Same idea. Abounding in goodness. Abounding in truth. We're going to try to unpack all those as we continue. And all those point to the fact, as John would say in 1 John 4, that God is love. All of these attributes point to us to show us this is what love looks like. It's merciful, it's gracious, it's slow to anger, it's good, it's truthful, all of that. And God is love, and Jesus is the proof of that, isn't he? Jesus is the proof. So what is God like? God is entrusting Moses, and he's entrusting Israel with the revelation of who he is. He gives it to Moses. Moses is his friend. He talks to Moses like a man talks to his friend, face to face. And he's going to tell Moses, and Moses is going to, he's going to write it down so he can pass it out. He can share it with people. Israel is to take this revelation and teach the world. The nations is what it's called. To teach the nations the truth of who God is. And then Jesus comes and commissions us as the New Testament church, gives us the same commission that we've been entrusted with the knowledge of God to spread it out to people that don't know, right? So last time we looked at the idea of God being merciful. Aren't you glad he's merciful? Aren't you glad he's merciful? And it's the idea of compassion, that when God sees us, his heart goes out towards us. Even if we're in a bad situation, even if we're in a wrong situation, even if we're in a sinful situation. Again, we'll refer to this later, but like in Luke 15, you remember that father that Jesus talks about in Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son, we call it. That father, it's like he's waiting and hoping for the return of his son. And when he saw him afar off, that's why he saw him. He was looking for him. He's wanting him to come home. And that's a picture of God. That's what Jesus wants us to see. God is merciful, and he ran to him. Had compassion on him, right? So God is full of mercy. And today we're going to look at God being gracious. But this idea of mercy and grace, we oftentimes, you know, in our songs and our speaking and Scripture, the Psalms and all that kind of thing, mercy and grace, Paul puts them together all the time. Mercy and grace kind of go hand in hand. Now get this idea. You probably heard this if you've been in church a little while. Mercy is when you do not get what you deserve, right? Like if a judge were to have mercy on you, that means that he didn't throw the book at you, as we say, right? That means he had mercy on you. You did not get what you deserved. Now, grace means that you do get what you don't deserve. All right? You got that? I'm going to give you a little bit of time to write all that down. Mercy is when you don't get what you do deserve. Grace is when you get what you don't deserve. Got it? All right, so now let's look at this. For example, like a judge forgives your crime. Whatever that crime might be, that's mercy, isn't it? So that's what mercy looks like. Like forgiveness would be extreme mercy. So when a judge forgives your crime, that's mercy. But let's carry it on into grace. Let's say that this judge then adopts you into his family, pays for all your living expenses, teaches you how to live, and makes you the heir to his estate. Now see, that's grace. That's grace. And I chose that example because that's exactly what God has done for us through Christ, isn't it? He's forgiven us of our crimes against God, our sin. We call that sin. But then he adopted us into his family. So that's grace. That's a beautiful thing. It's grace. All right. So we more easily receive mercy. We don't receive that super easy, but we more easily receive mercy. But we don't feel real good about grace. We feel unworthy to receive grace. You know why we feel unworthy? Because we are unworthy, right? All right. So mercy and grace. Now, again, go back to Luke 15 in your mind. Mercy is the Father receiving the Son back into the family. That's mercy. He received. He ran to him. He had compassion on him. He fell on his neck and he kissed him. Is what Jesus tells the story about the Father. That's mercy, right? And he received. He walked him back home. He received him. Now here's where grace is. Now he gives the Son a new ring, a new robe, new shoes, throws a party. See, that's grace. See, in mercy, he didn't get what he deserved. In grace, he got what he didn't deserve. Does that make sense to you? All right. That's just helpful as you start reading, especially Paul. You start reading his letters and you need to know what he's talking about and know what Christ has done for you. All right. So now grace, it's a rich, rich, rich word. Okay. It's no coincidence that the most famous song over the last two centuries is Amazing Grace. There's no coincidence about that because grace is just that. It's amazing and it's one of the most beautiful words that we've got. All right. So it's got all kinds of meanings and nuances. So let's kind of pull some of this together. I like this little acronym right here. If you take the word grace and just line it out, it's God's riches at Christ's expense. Given to us. It's grace. It's a great way to look at it. All right. So this idea of God's grace and God's goodness. Now let's define the word a little bit. It's such a big word and it has so many nuances that we got to have a lot of stuff thrown at us to understand what it is. It's big. It's a big deal. You've heard the idea of grace being unmerited favor. What does it mean for unmerited? What is that? That means you did not earn it, right? You can't earn this. It's unmerited favor. The idea of favor is the idea of honor. That God really honors us with his grace. I know we're supposed to honor God, but you realize that what God has done to honor us is his people. He's esteemed us. Now we're to esteem God, but he's esteemed us as his people, given us his name, adopted us into his family, made us heirs and joint heirs with Christ Jesus, all of that. It's unmerited favor. It's undeserved kindness. It's a free gift. Certainly can't earn it. Paul will keep hammering on that. It is, you cannot earn it. It's not of works. Lest anybody can brag about themselves. It is not, you can't earn this with God. You can't be good enough. You can't be religious enough. You can't read your Bible enough. You can't memorize enough scripture. It's absolutely free. God won't let you buy it. He said, I won't let anybody owe me anything.
I saw a sign on a church that said, prices may be going up, but salvation is still free.
That's good. That's good. So this idea of grace, it speaks of benevolence. You know what it means to be benevolent towards somebody? That's generous and kind. It's the idea of goodness and goodwill. And you remember one of our Christmas phrases that we use a lot? Peace on earth and what? And goodwill towards men. All right? That's not the store, okay? Goodwill. Goodwill. It's the idea that God has a good purpose and a good plan, a goodwill for your life. And Jesus is the proof of that. All right? You got all that idea of grace? Let's keep building on that. All right, so grace is an act of love. It comes out of the heart of God. It's based on the heart of the giver and not the actions of the receiver or the recipient. It's based on the heart of God. It's an act of love. Okay, I think before we go, we're going to do a study on love, which is the idea of agape love. Excuse me. I mean, before we go into all this, away from our study. No. And the idea of God extending grace, or really anybody extending grace, it's the idea of someone who is of a lesser status or in a lesser kind of situation than the giver, and something graciously is extended to them to help them out, right? To be benevolent. All right, and I hope you're okay with this all this word study stuff, because, you know, God, when He got ready to tell us who He is, He sent us a bunch of words. And so it behooves us to try to figure it out and to go in there and dig it out. All right, now let me ask you this. Who was the first person mentioned in the Scripture that found grace in God's sight? Who was that first person that's mentioned in Scripture? Anybody know?
Noah.
That's right. Exactly right. What's that? Oh, is it? Hey, that's good learning on that song. That's good. So you get free parking next time you come to church. All right. So it's Noah. Listen to what it says about Noah. Now, what's interesting about it, nobody on the planet received grace but Noah. Everybody else is going to receive severe judgment. It says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." That's pretty tragic, isn't it? But Noah, see that, but Noah. See, everybody else is in that situation. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, plug some of our definitions in right there. That Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found honor. Noah found kindness. Everybody else is going to find judgment. Noah's going to find kindness and love. Yes, ma'am.
Did you forget us a page?
No, that is not in your notes. I asked you the question so you wouldn't cheat and look at the next page. That's what that's about, since you wanted to know. That was by design. So in your notes right there under that question, write Genesis 6, 5 through 8. And what did you say over there, Seth? Who is it? It's Noah. All right. Just help her, Rusty. Will you help her out a little bit? Okay.
Look, I wouldn't know what I was just wanting to ask.
Well, you're going to do that, ain't you? You ain't shy. Anyway. Now, here's another example of grace. Ruth 2:10, it says this. Remember Ruth and Boaz? Remember that idea of Boaz being the kinsman redeemer? It says, "So she fell on her face." She fell down and bowed down to the ground and said to him, to Boaz, "Why have I found favor in your eyes?" Now, the same Hebrew word that we've just been looking at over in Exodus is the same idea. They translated it favor instead of grace right here. Translated favor. "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner?" See, Boaz was in that superior position. He was a guy with all the land, all the money. She was in dire straits, really. And he's going to have mercy on her. He's going to have grace, favor. He's going to honor Ruth. And, of course, you know the story. Becomes his wife. Kind of deal. All right. Now, listen to what it says in Psalm 84:11. It says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield." That's an old song right there, too. "The Lord God is the sun and shield. He gives grace and glory. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly." So God wants to shine upon you like the sun. He wants to shield you, protect you, and He will give grace and glory to His people. That's good, ain't it? It's a good thing. All right, so God is gracious. Everybody say it with me. God is gracious. He wants us to know that about His character. Not everybody knows that now. Some people see God as this angry grandpa in the sky who's just grumpy all the time. You know? But He's not like that. So, is everything all right? Now, God is gracious. Now, think about what the idea of grace, gracious. Have you ever met a gracious person? You've met a really gracious person. How would you describe them? How would you know if you met one? I know I got it up there, but you can look and cheat. Talk to me then. It's an open book test. I mean, it's not trick questions. What kind of is a loving person.
Kind.
But you know it, a sweet spirit. You can feel a gracious person. You certainly can. Miss Sheila, that's right. Hey, that's great when you can put a name on grace right there. You can put a name on it and you see it. Because that's really what we're called to do, right? That's what salt and light is all about, is we shine forth these same characteristics, you know, as best we can. So I think about like my grandmother, both of my grandmothers. Just so gracious. Oh, my goodness. I mean, my mamaw, both of them, I could never go to their house and they didn't give me something. I mean, here's $2 for gas. I mean, you know, that's back when gas was, I could get a couple gallons with that, you know. Here's just $2. Both of my grandmothers. I mean, they didn't have two nickels rubbed together. But here's a little something. I mean, they didn't have no money. I got an extra can of pork and beans. You just take them with you. Just take them with you. You can eat them later. I mean, they just had to give me something. Anybody know anybody like that? Just had to be so generous and so kind. I mean, I miss them. I mean, when I preached both of their funerals, and after I went home and at both of their funerals, I said, "Lord, who in the world is going to ever love me like that again?" Nobody loves you like Grandma now. Sandy's doing a good job though. I clean that up a little bit. So, but this idea of gracious, like, hey, you remember the couple that came to church a couple weeks ago from Mosley Bridge? And I can talk about her because she's not here. She would never let me say anything. But Miss Pat, Uncle Paul is what we call him, and Aunt Pat. Pat is like one of the most gracious people. I mean, she's kind. She'd be kind if she went into prison with somebody. I mean, she just is so kind, so. And you know, God's got these little examples that kind of make us all feel bad because we know we need to be better, don't we? That's just the truth, right? But here's some things. They're kind, they're considerate, they're courteous, they're thoughtful, forgiving, full of love, all of that. And when you talk to a gracious person, you know what you find out? That they're interested in you, interested in your life, your day, your thoughts, your feelings, that they're interested in you. Now think about that, because this is what God says, that he said, "I am gracious." That's the way I am. Of course, you know what it's like to be with an arrogant person, too. You can't get a word in edgewise, and you tell them that you had a blowout on your car, and then they think next door you're hearing is they had four blowouts one time coming down the highway on their vacation. You know what I'm talking about? Everything's, they always got something to outdo you. So that's not gracious. That's arrogance. You know, but this idea of being gracious, that you're truly interested in people's lives. And God says this, "I'm like that. I'm gracious. I'm like that." And even more so than any example we can come up with. All right, so gracious, grace, and then this idea of graceful. Graceful. When something is done gracefully or somebody is graceful, it speaks of something that's full of beauty. It brings some kind of enjoyment to us, some kind of pleasure, some kind of delight. It's like elegance. And you know what? We're a culture that's kind of losing its elegance. You ever notice that? I mean, all the way around. I mean, in Georgia, church I pastored in Georgia, I went to dinner at a couple's house. This lady was her father was a doctor when she grew up, and she was used to entertaining people, but she was kind of one of those old school ladies who just was very elegant in everything she did. So when she set the table, now nobody does this anymore now. She set the table. There would be a charger, a plate, and a dessert plate, and 12 forks and knives. Y'all know the deal? Have y'all seen that kind of deal? I know you ain't been in none of them restaurants because you can't afford them. But you got all the, and I'm just there, and she has just, it's just me. She has decked this place out. It must have took her 2 hours to set my plate. The napkin was folded up in some kind of swanky hotel kind of thing. And she was just absolutely as elegant with everything she did all the time. She did our decorations at the church as well. That she just enjoyed doing it. She just enjoyed doing it, and she liked to what we call put on the dog, you know, that kind of thing. But that she just everywhere she went, she just brought a beauty, and she kind of walked that way, you know. Yeah, well, that's right. That's so they keep coming. They're blessing you today, aren't they?
Tell the story about the man that cut my flowers down. If y'all don't look.
Okay, well, I. So that's not a gracious story. I can just tell how it's going right now. All right. We'll just call him the man, the man that cut down the flowers. We won't call any names. All right, so this idea of graceful, back to this idea. And it's like something that's to be treasured, you know. We may say something that graceful as a deer. It's like watching my little dog, little lady is what we call her, watching her run. You got a dog you watch run, it's like, wow, that joker is bad. My little dog's like that. I mean, the other dogs run and they trip and they clumsy and all that kind of stuff. But when she runs, it's full of grace, you know. Like an athlete on the court or something that just is dominant and they've got a lot of athleticism, and just to watch them, people pay hundreds and hundreds of dollars to go watch them gracefully do what they do, you know, because we enjoy it. That's a part of beauty for us. That's important. Or like a dancer. I got rooked into going to the Fox Theater one time and we saw the Nutcracker, and but you know, I actually enjoyed it. I was surprised. I thought I'd sleep through half of it, but I actually enjoyed it. You know what was so beautiful about it? Just all that gracefulness. And you know why I appreciate that gracefulness? Because I got like two left feet. And you appreciate that. Now, this is the idea. So here's our statement right here. Grace brings beauty to the world. God's grace, us being gracious, all that brings beauty to the world. It changes things. All right, so God is gracious. And God has always been gracious. Sometimes we think gracious God's just the New Testament God. But God has always been gracious all throughout the Old Testament. He's always, in fact, he's given the revelation to Moses early on in the story that he's gracious. All right? And now God's grace takes center stage in the New Testament through Jesus. All right, so let's look at some of this. John knows exactly what he's doing, and he has in his mind this idea of Exodus 34 and probably a dozen other scriptures as well. Look at what John writes here in John 1, 14 through 17. Speaking of Jesus now. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. Where did he pull those from? Is he just pulling it out of the air? Well, the Holy Spirit's helping him. But then you see grace and truth over there in our list over there? Mm-hmm. And he's telling you, John is telling you with this John 1 especially, he is telling you that the Yahweh of the Old Testament is Jesus in the flesh. That's what he's telling you. And God is full of grace. And God is full of truth. Here is Jesus, who is now in the flesh with us. He is full of grace and truth. And John tells us 100 times over that Jesus is not just human, but Jesus is God. He tells us 100 times over in all kinds of different ways. This is one of them. John bore witness of him, John the baptizer. John bore witness of Jesus, and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me. For he was before me, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." Favor for favor. Jesus just brought esteem and honor, an unmerited favor to everybody. Grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So now this whole concept of grace now takes center stage in the New Testament. All right. Let's see some more. Romans 5:17. Got the next one. 5:17 says, you got to kind of read all around it. I mean, it's hard to just jump right into Romans without going all the way back to chapter 1. But it says, if for by one man's offense, talking about Adam, if by Adam's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive, what's the phrase right there? Abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now, according to this, just this little verse right here, what two things did Jesus bring to us? I mean, he brought a bunch of stuff to us, but what two things according to this verse did he bring to us? An abundance of grace. Not just grace now, an abundance of grace. All right, so go back and plug in our definitions. An abundance of what? What's grace? He brought an abundance of God's favor to us. He brought an abundance of God's kindness to us. Of God's goodness and benevolence. Jesus brings an abundance of it. It's not just a little trickle here or there. That through Jesus, he brings an abundance of God's grace. That's good. And what else was it? It kind of goes with grace. What is it? What else did he bring? The gift of righteousness. Remember we talked about grace is a free gift? What is that gift of grace? It was righteousness. Jesus gave us the free gift to be made right again with God. Can't earn it. Can't get there on that deal. You can't be religious enough. Can't be good enough. And Jesus brought us the ability to get in on his good merit. All right. So now, there's a lot in that verse. That's one of my favorite verses right there, actually. We'll talk about that later. Now look at this. Look at the New Testament church. Now I am skipping hundreds of scriptures, really, we could look at. New Testament church, Acts 4:33. Look at what it says about them. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. What if this church got filled with great power and great grace? What would happen? It'd change the game, wouldn't it? That's what was going on. You want to know why that book of Acts was so explosive? And I mean, yeah, you got 3,000 getting saved here, 5,000 getting saved here. Daily people are added to the church. What's happening? Well, great power is going out of the apostles, the leadership, but great grace is upon the people. So before we move on, can we ask God for those two things? Can we do that before we go? Man, I want that. When I read that kind of stuff, that makes me hungry. Let's ask Him to help us. Lord, this makes me hungry. We see this. There was great power that came out of that church and out of those leaders, out of those apostles. And Father, I pray You'd raise up a leadership here, and myself included, Lord, that Your great power could flow out of us to help set people free, to help bring them to Christ, to help bring healing and all the things that great power would entail. And Lord, I pray that great grace would be upon us all. Whatever that means, Lord, we're not even sure what all that means, but we know it's good. It's good. So I pray a great grace would fall upon us, Lord, as Your people. And everybody surrounding us would know, just like they did then. Amen. 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 All right. Now, we're almost done, actually. Now, this, Ephesians 2, 4 through 9, could be a theology course all by itself. I mean, I'm talking about like you could take a whole year of your life and study this out. Listen to what it says. Putting all this idea of grace and mercy together. But God, who is rich in mercy. Isn't that a good phrase? Aren't you glad He's rich in mercy? Aren't you glad He's not poor in mercy? If He is poor in mercy, we'd have problems with Him. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love, which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, so you didn't have anything to bring to the table, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now that's a New Testament phrase you need to learn and get down in your spirit. By grace you have been saved. By God's favor through Christ you have been saved. And raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Whole lot there, right? That in the ages to come, that's all of eternity, really. He might show look at this phrase, the exceeding riches of His grace. Exceeding riches of His grace. So He's rich in mercy. He's also got some exceeding riches of His grace He's given us. In his kindness, you see it all kind of fitting together from the definitions we talked about earlier. In his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That God did something in Christ through the cross and the resurrection that benefits everybody that wants to partake in it. And that fountain flows freely with rich mercy. And there is an exceeding richness of grace that's available to all who will come follow Christ. Because of Him. Because of Jesus' performance. Not your performance. Your performance doesn't line up. But because of Jesus' performance on the cross, we can partake of this exceeding riches of His grace. Now, this is a verse you need to memorize. You need to put this in your hat. Carry it with you everywhere you go now. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Start with me right here. By grace through faith. Say that. By grace through faith. That's how it happens. By grace. By whose grace? By God's grace, right? By God's grace through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now you begin to understand how merciful and how gracious God is. And nobody will have to tell you to sing. Nobody will have to tell you to worship. Nobody's going to have to tell you to pray. Nobody's going to have to tell you to kneel. Nobody's going to have to tell you to lay before the Lord. When this revelation hits your soul, it does something to a person. It makes you worship. I mean, you had no choice but to throw up your hands. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. You know, why? Because He's been good to me. You know. And hey, whether you do it in public, that'll be your business. But you ought to be doing it in private for sure. And don't do anything in here you ain't going to do in private. That's a show then. We don't want that. You know. That's why we worship. That's why we sing. That's why we gather. That's why we pray. It's motivated by all that. All right. We got to skip through that. It's a whole lot of good stuff in that little run of verses right there. And if you know anything about Paul, he sure can't pack in a sentence, can he? He can write a sentence and you'll spend the rest of your life trying to figure it out. The man's brilliant. The Holy Spirit anointed him. All right, let's close it out with this idea. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. This idea of grace now, God being gracious. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So what's God's throne? A throne of what? Grace. It's a throne of grace. It is a throne of favor, kindness, graciousness, benevolence, goodness. Plug in all the stuff we just talked about. See, not a lot of people know that. They think of God's throne being one of wrath and judgment and fury and all those kind of things. And God said, no, because of Christ and the high priest is here. He's sitting on a throne of grace. His whole kingdom is built on this idea of grace. And the Almighty Himself sits on the throne of grace because God's screaming to us throughout the whole text and throughout all of life and all of creation that I'm a good and gracious God. And He says, so come boldly. Because, you know, that's what His throne's built on. It's built on grace. So come boldly. You understand that? You'll come running to Him. You'll pray. You'll seek Him. You won't run from Him. You'll run to Him. Come boldly. And He said, when you come, guess what you're going to get? You know, when you come to Christ, like He's talking about right here, when you come to Christ, when you come to the throne of God, whether it's a prayer, whether it's a confession, whether it's a struggle, whether it's with an addiction, whether it's with a problem, a dilemma, a doubt, if you come to God, like He's talking about right here, guess what? He tells us exactly what we're going to get. What are you going to get? You're going to receive mercy. He's not going to judge you. He knows you're just dust. He's glad you're there. And you're going to get mercy. See, mercy is I need that when I'm in trouble, when I've done wrong especially. I've sinned in some kind. So when I come to him like that, I can find mercy. And I'll find also, I won't just find mercy. See, mercy is what I don't, you know, I'm not getting what I deserve, right? Like forgiveness. That's mercy. And I'll find grace. He's gonna help me. I got a dilemma at work. I come to him about it. He's going to grace me somehow. He's going to grace me with that dilemma at work. You know how he's going to do it? He's going to send an answer. He's going to send a person. He's going to send a helper. He's going to give me wisdom. He's going to give me revelation, knowledge, something like that. He's going to grace me right there to do this. I talk to him about it. He's going to help me. I don't know. I've just got to get out there to that meeting. When I get to that meeting, I'll get it. You understand what I'm talking about? Because that's how gracious he is. He's not stingy with this stuff. It's a throne of grace. I've always loved that phrase. It's a throne of grace. All right? So now, we live by the grace of God extended to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. His kingdom's built on grace. Our lives are built on grace. Amen? And people who have tasted of God's grace ought to be gracious people. Ought to be. We struggle with it, but the more you taste of God's grace, the more it'll help you be merciful and gracious to other people.